Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be studying verses 14 through 19. I'll be reading from the NASB. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Let's all pray together. Father, indeed God, You are the God of all truth. And You have revealed Your truth to us through Your word. And we thank You that Your word is reliable, it is dependable, it is sufficient, and it leads us, O Lord, not just to know who You are, but it changes our lives as well. And it is our prayer this morning, O God, that as we study this passage, O Lord, You would teach us how we are to avoid false teaching. Cause us to be a church, O Lord, that is strong in Your word, in Your truth, O God, so that we can fulfill the things that You have called us to do for Your glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. On December 7, 1941, hundreds of Japanese fighter planes descended on Pearl Harbor for a surprise attack. They managed to destroy nearly 20 American vessels, including 8 battleships, and over 300 airplanes. More than 2,400 American soldiers died in the attack, including some civilians. And there were about 1,000 people who were severely injured that day. Now, it is important to note that when the attack happened, most of the soldiers were in the breakfast line. They were ready to eat and have their breakfast. Some of them were on their way to Sunday Mass, while others were reading letters from home. And since it happened on a Sunday morning, some of the soldiers were still asleep because they had been out late on Saturday. And so clearly, they were not prepared for that attack. And so we remember from Pearl Harbor what it is like to get caught off guard. Now, that tragedy must serve as a warning for all believers in Christ to be alert at all times. Because we are facing a battle for truth. And in this battle, we have an adversary who is powerful and deceitful. In fact, the Apostle Peter warns us in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Church, this is a command we need to remember at all times. This is a command we need to obey because there is a conflict between the truth of God and the lies of Satan. Remember, Satan is described as the father of lies. Satan attempts to overshadow the truth of God with lies. He wants to prevent people from knowing the truth, and so he drowns them in a sea of deceit. Now, Timothy was well aware of this fact because as he received this letter from Paul, he was engaged in this battle for the truth. And in this series, we have been seeing that false teachers have actually crept into the church. And what made this really challenging for Timothy was the fact that these false teachers had some positions of leadership in the church. That is why you would remember when we studied 1 Timothy, Paul gave Timothy a list of qualifications. for him to know who is qualified to be an elder or leader in the church. Because these false teachers, some of them were leaders, and they gave people the impression that they were spiritual men who possessed divine knowledge. And because of that, they were deceiving some people in the church that Timothy was pastoring at this time. Now, if you knew the background of this church and how it started, the church in Ephesus, you would not expect them to be vulnerable in this area. For one, they had a wonderful beginning as a church. The apostle Paul planted this church. And before Paul came to Ephesus, God sent people like Aquila and Priscilla to do some preliminary work. They were known to be a godly couple who were very sound in doctrine. They were very knowledgeable about the scriptures. And it was under their influence that the great Old Testament preacher by the name of Apollos had a more accurate and better understanding about the gospel. And we know Apollos also went to Ephesus in AD 54. He was a great man of the faith. He was a defender of the truth. He was an eloquent speaker, and he was a great friend of the Apostle Paul. And so before Paul came to Ephesus, God already sent godly men to prepare that mighty work in Ephesus. And so when Paul came, when he preached the gospel, there were many people who got saved. There were many people who got baptized. And Paul stayed there for about 3 years teaching and preaching the word of God. And while he was there, his disciple Timothy was with him. And so Timothy learned how to preach, teach, and lead the church as he observed the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And lastly, tradition tells us that after the exile of the Apostle John in the island of Patmos, after he wrote the book of Revelation, he spent the remaining years of his life in Ephesus. And some church historians say that the Apostle John also pastored this church. So here's what I want us to see and think about. I mean, how many churches in Christian history can say, the Apostle Paul, yeah, that guy was one of our pastors. John the Beloved, the disciple whom the Lord loved, he was one of our pastors. Timothy was one of our pastors. Apollos was one of our leaders. I mean, how many churches can actually say that? Not many. This church was so blessed. They had the privilege to learn from these great apostles in the faith. And yet, they were vulnerable in this area. They still experienced a crisis. Some of them were still deceived by false teachers. And so that tells us any church, including our church, can experience this crisis as well. And so this word not only applies to Timothy, but to all of us Christians and to us as a church as well. And so today we're going to look at four things we need to know in this battle for the truth. But before I give you those, take a look at verse 14. Paul gives Timothy another reminder. Verse 14 says, remind them of these things. Now, if there is one word that is repeated several times in this letter, it would be the word remember or remind. That's very important, and that tells us we can be a forgetful people. And again, he gives Timothy a reminder in verse 14. Remind them of these things. Now, the word them clearly refers to Christians. And when you consider the immediate context of this verse, it refers to the people whom Timothy was pastoring at this time. Remind them of these things. Now, the things of which Timothy is to remind them is perhaps the whole content of his epistle thus far. And if you were here last Sunday, we know Paul reminded Timothy of Jesus Christ. And we saw that was the only time that Paul uses that order, Jesus Christ, in this epistle. He uses the order Christ Jesus 13 times, but in that verse, I think it's in verse 8, he uses the order Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was calling our attention to the humanity of Christ. He was encouraging Timothy, as you endure suffering, remember the example that Jesus has set for you. He endured suffering with meekness. He did not retaliate. He was not vengeful. He was not bitter, but he entrusted his life to the Father. And not only that, he is to remind the church of Jesus, the risen Lord. And we saw that the resurrection is a very important truth in the Bible because everything hangs on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ was not resurrected from the dead, our coming here would be in vain. We would be a hopeless people. But remember this, Jesus Christ is the risen Lord, and He is exalted. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. That is why we believers can have hope. We can face life's trials with courage, with confidence, because we know death is not the end. One day we too will experience a resurrection. So Paul is telling Timothy, remind them of those things. Remind them of the power of the Word of God, which cannot be bound. Yes, I might be in chains right now. I am in this dungeon awaiting execution. But don't worry, Timothy. The success of the ministry and the kingdom of God advancing is not dependent on us. It is not dependent on me, but it is dependent on the power of God's Word. Remind them, Timothy, of the promises of God. So up to this point, it has all been positive. And we find a principle here. If you want to encourage people to endure to the end, remind them of the nobility of the cause they serve. As Christians, remember it is a great privilege to be able to serve God. Gospel ministry is a privilege. That is why as we serve God, we must serve God with joy, with passion, because we know we do not deserve to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet out of His grace and mercy, He has given us an opportunity to bring Him glory, to serve Him. That's the positive side of Paul's command, but the transition then takes us to the negative. Look at verse 14. And solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. So we are not just to be reminded of what we need to do, the positive commands, but we also need to be reminded of what we need to avoid. Both sides are necessary. The positive says, here's what to do. The negative says, here's what not to do. And so for us to be protected from false teachings, we need to know what not to do. So the first thing I want to share to you is this. Know how to respond to false teaching. It will come. And maybe some of you are exposed to false teachings right now. Maybe you have friends and loved ones who are beginning to embrace this false philosophy, this false teaching. So when that happens, you need to know how to respond to false teaching. Now clearly, we are called to contend for the truth. In fact, the main theme of this letter is to encourage Timothy to protect the church from false teaching. And he is to do that by proclaiming the truth and by telling them that which is false. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. But you need to understand, there are times we are not called to engage in a battle of words or in a debate about certain things in the Christian life. So we need to choose our battles wisely. So what does it mean not to wrangle about words? Well, John MacArthur said, to wrangle or quarrel about words is a kind of debate and the kind of word battle that attacks the simple truth of Scripture with a supposedly sophisticated philosophy and rationalizing of man. And I'm sure some of you have experienced this. You know, a skeptic, maybe an atheist, or someone who is clearly against Christianity would come up to you and ask you certain questions about your faith. Now you know that that person is not really interested to know the answer, but that person is asking you questions to test you because he wants to engage in a debate. And this happened in the life and ministry of Jesus. You would remember the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. When Jesus would minister to the crowds, they would begin to ask Jesus questions. And it's not because they wanted to know the truth. They just simply wanted to test Jesus. And we find an example in Matthew 21, 23 to 27. When they entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching, and they asked Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I will ask you one question, and I will tell you the answer. Then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things." Jesus asked them, and here we see the wisdom of Christ. "The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man?" And so the chief priests and the elders, they began to discuss, you know, the possible answer to that question. But then they realize, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, "Why then did you not believe?" But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So what was the response of Christ? So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And here's the response of Jesus. And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." The point is this. When people like that approach you and come to you with all sorts of questions, wanting to test you, wanting to test your faith, there's no common ground for such a war. A war of words. And you should never put yourself in that position. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6? "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." And another reason why we should not wrangle about words is because it leads to the ruin of the hearers. Now, the word "ruin" in the Greek basically means to overturn, to subvert, or to overthrow. So false teaching has the effect that is opposite of edification. It doesn't build up. It tears down. It doesn't strengthen. It weakens people. That is the tragic effect. I was talking to one of my fellow pastors in Living Word a few days ago, and they were experiencing a crisis in their church because one of their volunteers began to attend this gathering, this group, who basically despised organized church. And so they say, you know, we should not believe in pastors anymore. Churches should not have pastors and elders anymore. There should be no structure. And so he would join this group, and from 10 in the evening to about 5 in the morning, they will just, you know, share the things that they have been learning from God and from his word. Basically, it was emotionalism. There was no accountability, no leadership. And we know that was the false teaching. Because clearly that violated Paul's command to Timothy to appoint elders and deacons. In fact, if you study the 7 letters to the churches in Revelation, Jesus addresses those letters to the pastors in those churches. So this teaching is very dangerous. And by the way, if you read some of Frank Viola's work or books, be careful with that guy. Because he is really promoting this teaching. And it's very dangerous. Could you imagine being part of a group wherein there is no accountability, no leadership? Now, what is the role of pastors and elders in the church? God has placed them in the church to protect you, to keep watch over you. And we know it is a very sacred duty because we will be accountable to God in the way we lead you and serve you. And so they confronted the brother and they told him, you know, this is very dangerous. And they really wanted to bring him back to the truth. But the guy said, "No, I don't believe in what our church believes in. I believe what this group teaches." And so last week he left. He left the church. But the opposite would be to hear the word of God and be saved. Remember what Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And so if you are a true Christian, you will not be deceived. Maybe there will be times you will doubt certain things about the scripture, about the Bible, but if you are a true Christian, you know the things that come from God. You know the voice of the shepherd. And some of you might have experienced this, wherein you hear someone teaching, you know, and he's quoting scripture, and you sense there's something off, but you can't just point out what is really false there. But you discern something. Why does that happen? It's because the Holy Spirit is in you. And remember, the Holy Spirit is described as our what? Our teacher. And so if you are a true Christian, the Lord would lead you to all truth. You will not remain in what is being taught by false teachers. But again, those who remain in error and refuse to submit to the Word of God reveal that they were never saved in the first place. And so we are called to realize that we have to stay away from false teaching, because that's the stuff that damns the eternal soul of the people who are under its influence. Secondly, we need to know how to guard ourselves from false teaching. In addition to reminding them not to quarrel about words, Paul wants Timothy to make a conscious effort to guard himself from false teaching. Take a look at verse 15. He says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God." First of all, let's study this phrase, "be diligent." Well, in the Greek, it basically means sustained effort and deep-rooted, serious, ethical motivation. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy, "Timothy, make this your priority. Make this your highest priority. Pour yourself into this task." Now, Daniel Wallace, who's a very respected Greek scholar, says that he believes that the King James Version had a wrong translation in this word, because the King James here reads "study" to show approved. Now he thinks that it is an inaccurate translation of the verb, because it is not restricted to mere study. It involves the whole person, heart, soul, and mind. That is why Paul goes on with the focus of this diligence: present yourself approved to God. Now, in our classes, we were taught and we were trained to make sure we get the interpretation of the text right. We need to know the authorial intent. But our professors would also say, make sure your heart is also right. And if we're not careful, it's easy for us to miss this. Now, as a church, we uphold the truth. We want to know and proclaim the truth. We want to study truth. But it doesn't end there. The study of God's word is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end. We study in order for us to be changed, for us to be transformed, for us to be able to know God more, so that in knowing Him more, we get to love Him more. So Paul is reminding Timothy, don't just present your mind to God. Present yourself, your entire being to God. And so when you come before the Lord in prayer, as you open His word, ask the Lord, just as David asked the Lord, "Search me and know me if there is any wicked thing within me. Lord, as I desire to serve you in the church, am I serving with the right motive? Do I serve you, Lord, in order to bring glory to your name, or am I serving so that people would admire me and appreciate me?" We need to assess our hearts, friends. We need to evaluate our hearts. You may know the word better, but feel terribly distant from God Himself because your belief does not match your behavior. And it is sad that some Christians think that the only thing that matters is for you to know what the word says, to interpret it correctly. And they don't care about holiness at all. They don't care about purity at all. But through this, Paul constantly harps on this theme in all his letters. Our primary objective in life is to please the Lord. Amen? Our primary goal in life is to glorify God. You see, Paul's goal was not to please men. In fact, the reason why he is in prison right now is because he refused to please men. He was committed to the cause of Christ and to the calling that God has given him. So whatever test you are going through right now, it could be financial hardship, it could be an illness, it could be a relational problem. Always make sure at the end of the day, it is the Lord whom you are pleasing and not men. That kind of commitment is what's going to sustain you to the very end. Remember what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. So that's the issue. But there's another thing that we need to know in this verse, and it's the word workman. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Now, the imagery of a workman also shows us another aspect to this, because to be a workman is not particularly flattering. Paul is not talking about a high-paid professional. He's not talking about an eloquent speaker. The Greek word for workman is most often used of an agricultural laborer, a farmer, a grape picker. And so the imagery here is not just about great skill, but great integrity. And you need to understand that the effectivity of a person is not just based on his giftedness, but it is also based on his integrity. And the reason why Paul is saying this is because he wants the life of Timothy to serve as a contrast to the life of these false teachers. Because clearly these false teachers, they were quote-unquote preaching the word of God, not to honor God or please God, but they were after the money of people. They were self-serving. And so they would not preach the truth. They would tickle the ears of people. They will say all kinds of things that were popular, that people would easily embrace, because they were men pleasers. They did not have integrity. And Paul is telling Timothy that those false teachers need to be ashamed of themselves. See, anybody who teaches anything other than that which is accurately reflective of the word of God ought to be ashamed. That's the idea here. So if you violate God's word, if you misrepresent God's word, if you teach something that is contrary to what the word of God says, you have every reason to be ashamed. And so the concern of Paul for Timothy here is this: Timothy, I don't want you to be a shameful teacher, because you will stand before God and you will be accountable to God to how you led the church, to the things that you taught the church. So in order for him not to be a shameful preacher, Paul tells him, you need to handle accurately the word of truth. Now, the literal Greek is to cut a straight line. And I think Paul is probably referring to his own experience as a tent maker. He must have worked many nights cutting and sewing material to make tents. And if you have tried, you know, to make garments from patterns, you know how important it is to cut a straight line. Because if you don't, you will end up with a piece that is either too small or too large. If it's too large, it will droop. It will droop and sag. But if it is too small, it will pull. And Paul is using that as an illustration to show Timothy how important it is for him to be able to study and interpret the scriptures correctly. So when you handle the scriptures, he says to Timothy, be sure to cut a straight line. That is, understand the words that are used as they relate to other scriptures that deal with the subject. And by the way, this is the reason why our church is committed to expository preaching. We want to preach the Bible book by book, verse by verse, because we want you to see how a verse fits into the chapter, and how the chapter fits into the book, and how the book fits into the whole of the Bible. And we believe that is the safest way, that is the best way to teach scriptures. We want you to see how each verse, how each chapter, how each book is connected to each other. There's harmony in scripture. And so Paul is dealing here with a very important principle, that scripture must be understood in the light of the rest of scripture. But sadly today, you know, people, when they discuss certain things about the Bible, they come up with their own interpretations. And it's based on their own biases, opinions. I remember there was one time I attended a Bible study, and it was testimony time. And a guy came in and stood in front. He said, "I just want to share to you what the Lord revealed to me during my devotions." And he read Psalm 144, verse 1. "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." And so he was so excited to share what the Lord revealed to him. And he said, "As I looked at my fingers, as I look at my hands, the Lord spoke to me that you are to use your fingers by texting your loved ones about the Word of God." And so that was his interpretation to this verse. Now, there's nothing wrong to text your loved ones about God's Word, but clearly that's not what Psalm 144, verse 1 says. Then he was sharing a part of the Gospels, I think it was Matthew, and he said, "I just forgot who the lawyer of Jesus was." And, you know, something really terrible happened because someone from the crowd said, "Si Nicodemus." And so he was like, "Oh, yeah, yeah, si Nicodemus ang abogado ni Jesus." Now, Jesus, by the way, did not have a lawyer, okay? And it was not Nicodemus. And that's very dangerous because somehow that suggested Jesus needed help. He needed a lawyer. And so, church, we need to invest a lot of time and effort and energy to make sure we know what the text is saying. Because the Bible tells us it is the truth that will set us free. It is the truth of God's Word that would change and transform our lives. Some people think, you know, the study of Scripture is not a practical thing to do because, you know, I'm busy, I have so many responsibilities. But do you know, in life, we make many choices each day. Some choices are small, some are major, but we make important choices in life. But if you know the Word of God, it will provide the wisdom and the knowledge that you need to make the right decisions and choices in life. The reason why we make a lot of mistakes in the Christian life is because our minds are not informed by the Word of God and our hearts have not been transformed by God's Word. So church, make this your priority. This is not just for pastors. If you're a Christian, this must be your commitment. So study the Word of God each day. Meditate on God's Word day and night. Join a discipleship group in our church. We're in believers. You know, your church mates can help you understand and apply Scripture. So in this battle for truth, we need to know how to respond to false teaching. We need to know how to guard ourselves from false teaching. And thirdly, we need to know the destructive effects of false teaching. Verse 16. "But avoid worldly and empty chatter." Now the word "but" refers to a contrast here. In contrast to handling carefully God's truth that produces godliness, worldly and empty chatter will lead to ungodliness. He calls it worldly because it is the common, earthly, profane, unholy, unsacred talk of men. And then he calls it empty because it has no benefit. It yields no return. And though false teachers claim to advance our thinking, to expand our minds, and lead us to new truth, we know they will pull people who hear them into more ungodliness and confusion. Remember this, ungodly conduct is always the fruit of ungodly doctrine. Let me give you an example. Ray Stedman was a pastor in the United States. He died a few years ago, but he was a faithful man of God. He preached the Scriptures faithfully, and he had a very big church in the United States. In one of his sermons, he shared this story about a man who briefly attended their church, but eventually left because he was unhappy with them. He said that he found a group that was more faithful to the Scriptures. And this group felt that they were getting special visions and revelations from God. They indulged in prophesying about individuals in the group, and they would tell each one, "This is what God told me. This is what you're supposed to do. This is the message of God. And so this guy was caught up in this whole thing, and Ray Stedman and the leaders of the church tried their very best to win him back to the truth, but he refused. He remained with that group, and he said, later I heard that they had gone on into dealing with the occult. Finally, they ended up taking a living goat, setting it in their midst, and they began to worship it. Think about that. Now, those guys did not wake up one day and decided, okay, let's worship a live goat. No. But it was a gradual drift. And the more you entertain false teachings, the more you embrace these false teachings, it will lead to more confusion and it will lead to more ungodliness. That's why in verse 17, Paul says, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Now, gangrene is an insidious, fast-moving disease. It can start with a small pinhole in the human body and engulf the whole body in a few moments of time with its poison. And not only does it spread rapidly, but it smells horribly as well. And that's how God views false teaching. It is ugly. It is horrible. And we need to know that, church, because some of these teachings are very interesting. Some of you might be curious about it and you want to read books about it. But remember how Paul describes false teaching here. And then after he describes the speech and behavior of false teachers, he names two men who were guilty of this. Hymenaeus and Philetus. In our First Timothy series, we met this man, Hymenaeus. And you would remember in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says he had delivered him unto Satan in order that he may learn not to blaspheme. Now evidently, it had not done Hymenaeus any good because he was still spreading lies. He was still, you know, sharing or teaching things that were false or contrary to God's word. And one of the things that he was teaching is actually found in verse 18. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Now, Hymenaeus and Philetus taught that the spiritual resurrection that you experience when you were born again is all the resurrection there is going to be. And that probably was an accommodation to the Greek philosophy, which was prevalent in Ephesus at that time, which said body was evil. So it was unthinkable for them that God would ever be concerned about resurrecting our bodies. Because for them, body is evil. And in teaching that, Hymenaeus was accommodating the doctrine of the world by only taking partial truth from the revelation of the scripture. And you need to understand, that's how heresy starts. One of the most frequent ways in which error begins is when one group takes a single passage or a word in the scriptures and they zero in on a single text or a few chosen texts and they build an entire doctrine on that passage. Think about the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. You know, they see that word blessing and prosperity in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and they build their doctrine on that word. So everything that they do and everything that they say in their church is just all about blessing. It's just all about prosperity. Now, do we believe as a church that God blesses His people? Amen? Yes. Our God is a good God. He's a generous God. He's a faithful God. In fact, God has blessed us in so many ways. But we also understand that as Christians, we are not exempted from sufferings. Amen? We can go through trials as well. And so we do not deny both realities in the Christian life. And we understand that the Bible is not about blessing. It's not about prosperity. The Bible is about this truth that God made a way to save sinners like us by sending His only begotten Son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life for us, who died an obedient cross,
who died an obedient death on the cross and rose again on the third day to prove that he is the Messiah. The Bible is about Jesus. The Bible is about what Christ has done to save us. Clearly, Hymenaeus ignored the Lord's own words when he predicted that an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So remember this, the resurrection is not only spiritual, but the resurrection is also literal and physical. And here's the reason why the teachings of Hymenaeus and Philetus were so dangerous. In denying the resurrection of the believer's body to come, in denying the resurrection which was the hope of every believer, they were denying the gospel. They were denying the very heart of the gospel. That's why in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, and we studied this last Sunday, I believe this is the reason why Paul tells Timothy, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Because one of the false teachings here that was being taught by the false teachers is that they were denying the reality of a literal physical resurrection. That's what I said earlier, everything hangs on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because the resurrection of Christ is the main support of the gospel. How do we know we are saved? How do we know? Why do we have assurance that when we die, we will be with God in heaven for the rest of eternity? Answer, it's because we have a living Savior. Amen? We have living faith because we have a risen Lord. Amen? Can we give the Lord a clap of praise for that? So the teachers, the false teachers in Ephesus were ignoring that. As a result, they were upsetting the faith of many. But the final thing I want to share with you in this battle for the truth is that you need to know the characteristics of a genuine and fake believer. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. Now, what was a seal in the ancient times? A seal was a mark of ownership. Can you say mark of ownership? It is marked out as a possession of its owner. So we, the church, foundation of God, namely his church, has a stamp. We have a seal of ownership. We have a seal of authenticity. And John MacArthur believes this is a twofold seal. The first seal we have is that we are elect. Can you say elect? Paul says, the Lord knows those who are his. The reason why genuine believers will never be deceived by false teachers and false teachings is because they belong to God. You belong to the Lord. And he knows who you are. He knows everything about you, and he holds you in his sovereign power. We are his for eternity. We are his forever. This is a seal affixed to God's foundation. It guarantees permanence. It makes dissolution impossible. And so I'm sure as Timothy was reading this letter, he was so worried and anxious because people were being deceived, and these false teachers were gaining influence. But as he reads verse 19, I believe it provided comfort and encouragement to him. In a way, Paul is saying, don't worry, Timothy. God's got this. You may be troubled right now. You might be anxious right now. But don't worry, Timothy. The Lord knows who are his. Maybe right now you're having a hard time knowing who are the true Christians and who are the false Christians. But don't worry, Timothy. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of that church, of your church, knows who are his. So we need to find comfort in that. And so the first aspect of the seal is sovereign election. The second aspect is personal sanctification. Verse 19. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. To name the name of the Lord is to be identified with Him. So if you belong to Him, if you are a true Christian, you will abstain from wickedness. You will not remain in sin. So not only are God's people elect, but they are called to righteousness. You know that God's election is always an election to holiness. We see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And here's the reason why God elected you to salvation. It's not just to save you. Here's the reason: that we would be what? Holy and blameless before Him. So how do you know if a believer is authentic? Number one, he will not apostatize. He will not deny the cardinal truths of Scripture. He will affirm and believe the perfect life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And secondly, he will not remain in sin. He will abstain from wickedness. Now, there might be some who profess to be Christians, but you look at their lives, it's really contradicting their profession because they are still living in sin. Once God saves you, you will never be at peace with sin. You will declare war with it every day because you now understand that the pleasures of sin are not only fleeting, but they are destructive. It destroys your intimacy with God. It takes away your joy in the Lord. That is why when David sinned against God, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, David was so restless. He had a hard time sleeping. Why? Because he was bothered by his conscience. So you need to be alarmed if you claim to be a Christian, but when you sin, you're not bothered by it at all. And you go on living your life, you live a life of sin, and you know, you go to church, you sing the songs, you listen to the word, but you're not bothered by the fact that you're living a life of sin. If you're a true Christian, you cannot remain in that condition. Remember, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God with our bodies. Do you know what true worship is? Worship is not just about singing songs. It is about offering our lives to God, consecrating our lives to Him. Our lives may be a pleasing, holy, and acceptable sacrifice to God. That is our spiritual act of worship. That's what Paul says in Romans 12. So it is both an exhortation and an affirmation. The one who names the name of the Lord will not apostatize, and he'll turn away from sin. The opposite is true for false believers. They will apostatize. They will eventually leave the church. They will leave the truth. They will reject Christ, and they will remain in sin. So to end, the security that we have, listen, is that false teaching and false teachers and lies and seducing demons and all the rest of that garbage can come across our path. But nevertheless, we will stand sure if we are part of God's foundation. And those who are elect on the one hand, and those who manifest that having been elect are obedient. So if we are to protect ourselves from false teaching, four things. Know how to respond to false teaching. Know how to guard yourself from false teaching. Know the destructive effects of false teaching. And know the characteristics of a genuine and fake believer. Amen. Let's pray. Indeed, Lord, your word is truth and your word is powerful. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. Clearly, Lord, you want us to be a people committed to your truth, not just committed to knowing your truth, but you've called us to be a people who is committed to obeying your truth. So I pray for us as a church, oh God, that we would be a church that is not just biblically informed, but our lives are transformed by the power of your word, Lord. Help us be a people, oh God, who love your word, who love your truth. Help us meditate on your word day and night, because it is in doing that that we are protected from the lies and schemes of the enemy. And if there is anyone here, oh Lord, is somehow being influenced by false teachers or teachings, oh God, I pray that you would just rescue that person, Lord. Bring that person back to the truth. And if we have friends and loved ones, oh God, who are promoting these lies, believing these lies, I pray, God, that you would use us to declare your truth to them, that they too would accept and believe and trust in Jesus alone as their Lord and Savior. We thank you for today, oh God, and we thank you even for the privilege for us to be able to give our tithes and offerings. May you use it, oh Lord, to advance your kingdom here in our city. Whatever has been achieved and accomplished, give you back all glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a clap of praise, and shall we stand as we sing our last song.